We just want to welcome you to OC Grace. This is our first service of the day, so welcome. And again, our vision is to be an authentic expression of the kingdom of heaven. We want to learn how to live this daily. And so we're going through this series entitled A Disruptive Church. And we understand that the book of Acts is really a story about us. It's a story about a group in 100 AD, really learning how to come together and be one. And they're looking back at that early group of people right after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they're learning how to live this very disruptive gospel message of a kingdom now reality. It touches your economics, your politics, your religion. It flips everything upside down. Everything you thought you understood before flipped upside down. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So before I start this teaching entitled A Python Spirit and the Secret Rapture, let me pray with you. Lord, I thank you so much for this is the freedom that we have to come together. Thank you so much for Jesus and the disruptive gospel that he lived out and embodied. We thank you, Lord, for your love again, and thank you for this beautiful book, the Bible. In your name we pray, amen. In Acts so far, chapters 1 through 12, we've read about Peter. And Peter is kind of the picture of what the Jewish element of the church looked like. Peter was the individual who basically learned that nothing is unclean, right? The Spirit comes down. No person is unclean. Everyone is invited in. It's not just a Jewish movement. It's one that it brings everyone to the table. And so that was Peter. But now we have Paul. And Paul will kind of be the forefigure from 13 through 18 and on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hone in a little on Paul today. And then I'm going to move you through some interesting experiences in chapter 16. But here's something interesting you need to know about Paul. Paul is the guy that can go into any situation, into any room, and he can find commonality with you. Do you guys know any of those people? No. I have a friend that he could go any situation, whether it's this political party, this religious group, this, he can go in there and he's just so happy. And he finds commonality with everybody. He's like, hey, how you doing? And he finds a story or something that bridges their humanity. And he calls them to a higher state of living in it. And this is what Paul does, whether they're Greek, whether they're Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews, whatever group they're in, he finds a way to make connection to their deeper humanity. And I think we as Christians, we're called to that. Most of the time, though, I see us often, if people don't immediately come to our church or they don't come into our service, we have a difficult time talking. Have you ever tried to talk to a non-Adventist and not use Adventist tribal terms? Try it sometime. Do it. Just see what happens. You will find over and over again, you'll say, oh, I don't know how to speak anymore. Paul knew how to speak. He knew how to navigate through different cultures, different ideas. That's who Paul was. And so Paul's learning how to do this, and he's teaching a new church movement how to do this. And so that's Paul. And Paul has some experiences, but he's part of a group that in Acts chapter 13, they feel called to do something. And so this group of teachers and prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, and the others, they come together and they feel led by the Holy Spirit. And they're fasting and they're praying. And they say, they feel God has called them into the new thing. How many of you have a dream? You have something that you want to do at some point in your life, and it's just been kind of gnawing at you. Anyone in here do that? You got it? Just gnawing away at it. Yeah, you have this thing that you'd love to do. You've been praying about it. At some point in time, the door is going to open. They always do. And at some point in time, you're going to have the very real possibility of walking in it, which is really terrifying. Paul and this group, they've been praying about this thing, and all of a sudden it opens up. They can share this message now to a new group of people. Will they do it or not? So it's open. It's real. Will they walk in it? Paul, Silas, they say, we're going to walk in this new reality. And Paul, what's interesting about Paul is Paul has a moment where he's walking on this road. Paul, Saul, He's walking on this road and a light hits him, right? It's very epic language, big, powerful language, miraculous. And this light causes Paul to be blinded for a time. Have you guys ever had a moment where you read something new? You picked up a book and you thought at the end of it, you thought, I wish I'd never read that. It's totally disrupted everything I thought I knew about this or this or this. So frustrating. This is what happens to Paul. And Paul begins to grope around in the dark. And some of you understand this. You had a new reality, a new awareness of something. And now you're groping around and you're saying, what do I believe? What's going on? What do I know about this thing anymore? I feel like I don't know anything. And you're groping around for days, weeks, maybe years. Know this. The wrestling pays off. And at some point in time, the vision becomes clear and you see it. And that's when you can walk in the new thing. And so for Paul, he begins walking in the new thing. We're told as Adventists, we're supposed to share the gospel message, right? As Christians, we're supposed to share it. What if I've never actually experienced it for myself? How am I to share something that I've never actually experienced myself? Have you had a moment of rethinking everything? If you haven't, do you have any business sharing a gospel that asks people to rethink everything? It's an interesting question to have to consider. Paul, why the name change? Similar, right? Saul, I guess Paul sounds a little better. When I was younger, I always wanted to be a different name. Jonas. I wish that I could have come out of the womb and been like, Jonas! And they would have known. But I got Anthony, which looks nothing like what I feel like I look like. I don't feel like I'm an Italian-looking dude. I came out kind of white bread. Names, Saul to Paul. I've had people ask, what's the meaning? Why the name change? You can look at the names and actually find some interesting meaning a little bit there. But here's the reality. For people during this time period, for a Jew, you had what they called dual identities, dual names. And so look at this. The name of Jesus was not what his mother called him. The name of Jesus was not his Hebrew name. It was Yeshua, Joshua. The reason we call him Jesus today is because Rome essentially came in and they took over this movement. And they started calling Yeshua Jesus. And so Paul is one of the same kind of people. His Roman name is Paul. His Jewish name is Saul. Do you guys get it? But here's the deeper meaning. For a Gentile church in 100 AD, what's beautiful about this is that Paul now, the leader of this movement, is a Gentile. He has a Gentile perspective. Because now it says everyone is able to participate in this thing. Everyone is able to participate in this movement. Can I just say this? We as a church should welcome everyone to participate in this thing. If we really believed that, would we still even be having a debate over women's ordination? Would that even be a debate anymore? If we believe that everyone can participate, would we have issues of racism, issues of sexism? Would we have trouble accepting LGBTQ people in and participate? The gospel says everyone can participate. Everyone can participate. We're not there yet, are we? But I think we're moving there, aren't we? Come on. Are we moving there? All can participate. Powerful. All are accepted to participate. And this is the beauty of Saul to Paul, this new church movement, Saul to Paul. And here's the beauty of this too. It's a diverse group of people that start this movement. You have some people from Africa. You have some people that are deeply ingrained in the Jewish tradition. You have another guy that's basically a Herodian, super wealthy Jewish people. Can I say this? I keep asking if I can say things, and I don't actually wait for you to say yes. It's very typical. We call this a conversation, but I do all the talking. The church was very diverse. And here's what I love about what we have here. I've been to many churches, and usually it's typically like one style or another, or certain, like, either look this way or that way or whatever. When I look around this room, I'm so proud to be a part of this. Because look around you. There are people who are different than you. For some people, that's terrifying. For the early church, they said, "Praise the Lord." It's so good. Because diversity brings with it beauty, complexity, mystery, conversation. It's powerful. And that's what the early church understood. We may disagree, but at the end of the day, we're still human. We're still part of this movement. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So powerful. I am so proud to be a part of this community where we have diversity. When my friends come to our gospel weeks, I'm so proud, even though I'm the least coordinated rhythmic person in the room. Beautiful. The early church was a diverse group of people coming together, sharing the commonality of the Christ message. Now let's move to Acts 16. This is one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. Because there's this weird story that happens. There is this woman. First of all, when they get there, they meet in Philippi. They go to Philippi. Philippi is a city that's deeply Roman. They have all Roman values. War, patriotism, right? You beat your chest. Oppression, power, might. They deeply believed in the Olympic gods, and they believed that their emperors were gods on earth. Augustus claimed this was one of his favorite cities. Apollo was the main god of that city. Augustus believed he was the earthly Apollo. And so all of this taken into consideration, this is where Paul and Silas go. Some of you are afraid to go to downtown LA. Philippi. And that's where they go. And watch this now. 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. The gospel message does not start in the synagogue. Never does. The gospel message doesn't start in your religious meccas. The gospel message starts with the oppressed. It starts with the outsider. It starts outside of the church walls. That's where the movement grows, because that's where people understand a need for community and gospel message. And that's where they choose to go first. To the woman who have been pushed out, called outsiders, you don't belong. That is where the privileged get to hear the message first. So powerful. That's where they go. And what happens is Lydia, one of these women, she's so blessed by this experience. She takes them back and they are baptized, her and her whole family. Which again means to rethink everything. They say, we want to be a part of this thing that rethinks everything. And they jump in. And then it gets weird. As Paul and Silas, they're walking. This woman that is described with a python spirit begins prophesying and saying, these men are from the Lord. Now, when I used to read this on the felt board, I thought, what's the big deal? Aren't they? Why is Paul so mad? Why does he have to take this away from her? Python spirit. How many of you have thought about when you see someone angry or whatever, you think, that person's got a python spirit. You're in a relationship, you feel strangled. She's got a python spirit. Python spirit. This is what for the Greeks, there was a story about a python spirit. This was very common to the Greeks. And this is what it looked like. I put some pants on Apollo. So we are PG people here. I didn't think any of you wanted to or needed to see that. The story goes that Apollo is going to get the oracle from this goddess Daphne. And this oracle will enable him to tell the future events, to know them. And so Apollo goes and he slays the python. And when he slays the python, then he is now able to prophesy about future events. So see what's going on here. These men are using this woman who has the python spirit to profit. The woman in this story, she represents Rome, Roman power. And here's the fabulous thing about the story. What happens when Roman power meets lamb power? Lamb power wins of Rome. If you are a Gentile and you're reading this, this is what you're seeing. The gospel message has more power than the Roman oppressive one. The way to life, the way to peace is not through violence, hate, oppression, injustice. That's not the way to peace. It's through the Christ message. It's through Christ. And that's what they're picking up when they read this story. Paul's angry. He's not angry just because the woman is speaking truth. He's angry because they're sharing the wrong story, and he shares the bigger one. Think about how subversive that is. Your story that you really hold really high, we have a better one. That's what they're saying. You found so much hope and so much beauty in that story, we have a better one. Here it is. Deeply political. I've had people tell me all the time, Tony, you can't bring up politics in church. You can't bring up economics in church. It's suicide. Why do you think Jesus was murdered? If he was only sharing a message that God is good, character of God, which is a beautiful message, is that why Jesus died? He upset some people. The Romans were actually they were okay with messages about other religions. They were pretty accepting, actually. The reality is Jesus spoke so disruptively that it turned everything upside down, including your politics and your economics and your religion. Flipped it all upside down. Deeply subversive material. Be careful when you pick up the Bible. You might just end up reading about politics. Rome-like religion, their response to this is not always healthy, is it? They respond with fear, anger, oppression. And sure enough, these men are so threatened by this new gospel message. They're so threatened that they begin accusing Paul and Silas of something. They begin to say, you are breaking the law. And there are some events that follow, because every time you threaten the way things have always been done, you get an interesting backlash from systems and oppressive powers. First off, we're told this. After they threaten the Roman Empire, they're attacked. Paul and Silas are brought forward and they're beaten with rods, we're told, which is what Rome does. But I also would argue this. In our own culture today, if someone shares a message or writes a book or does something that causes people to reimagine, reinterpret, re-look at something, we will oftentimes attack them. I've seen it over and over again. We'll attack them. We'll call them names. We'll try to discredit them. We'll do everything we can because we are terrified of change. That is a Roman beastly way of responding. Another thing we see, they'll oftentimes try to humiliate people. And what they did with Paul and Silas is this. They brought them forward, they stripped them naked, and they beat them. And Roman culture is not uncommon to raped these men. That's what they did to show power over the other. Humiliate them. When we are terrified, when someone shares something that is ultimately going to change the way you view things, often we try to humiliate, don't we? Discredit. I can think of so many times I've seen different newsreels where you see someone, they did something that caused a little bit of change, and now what does the media do? Well, they find the story about the affair, the story about this or that or this or that, because they don't want you to take the person seriously. And so they will discredit as much as they can, because what they shared, it changed things. And lastly, they'll come up with these narratives. We're told that these guys say, it's unlawful what they did. That wasn't unlawful what they did. Under Roman law, that wasn't unlawful. Not at all. But every time you create change, there's always a temptation for others to control with a false narrative. Well, you know why they're doing that, don't you? Yeah, you know where all that tithe went, don't you? Tony's pocket. You guys do this too, though, don't you? Someone calls you out on something, an issue in your life. Dude, you got some anger problems. No, I don't. No, I don't. I was born with it. Born with it. I've got it under control. You tell yourself the story, and you feel good again. We do this all the time whenever we're faced with change and obstacles, because it's scary. Paul and Silas, they're brought before these men. They're attacked, they're beaten, they're discredited, they're humiliated, then they're thrown in jail. This is the third time we've seen a jail scene, isn't it? Yeah, this one actually is more epic, though. Because what happens in this jail scene is there's an earthquake. How many of you here in California have experienced an earthquake? Can I just say, after moving my beautiful, blessed family, 2 months into it, we had an earthquake. And my wife, she's calling me. She's like, everything's fine, the world's ending. Like, plates are falling. We've never experienced an earthquake. First time. And this was like a kind of minimal one, I guess. I don't know what a bad one looks like. I hope I don't find out. Earthquakes. Here's the interesting thing about this earthquake, is that the earthquake is so big, yet somehow it breaks the chains of people. How many of you during an earthquake, because again, I've not journeyed through many of these. When you had an earthquake, did your watches fall off? Did they just bust? Because I don't get it how these chains would just fall off and break. But everything around them still, a couple doors. How's that possible? I've had friends say, this is a ridiculous story, Tony. I'm sorry. I don't argue anymore. Here's what I say. What's the meaning of this? What's the meaning? Because I can't tell you how these seismic beams shot just here and not anywhere else. I can't tell you that. I don't know. But I can tell you the meaning here. The meaning is every time Rome tries to take control, tries to exert their power over the gospel message, what happens? Earth-shattering events. That's what happens. You cannot contain this beautiful gospel message. It infiltrates every empire and it changes things. That's the beauty of this message. This gospel message is a serious thing to take hold of. It's a scary movement. The chains fall off, and this guard runs in about to throw himself on his sword. Because as a Roman guard, you didn't do your duty, so now you do the respectful thing and murder yourself. I know many of you, you work so hard at your jobs, that's exactly how you feel. You didn't get the TPS report done, you're ready to just crucify yourself, aren't you? Such good hard workers. Yeah. So he comes in, and he's about to do it. They say, no, wait, we're still here. We're still here. And they have this conversation, and the guard takes Paul and Silas to his home, where he and his family are baptized. They rethink everything. Now, you and I, we would stay at the house. We'd stay home where there's no prison, right? Some of you are like, silence. I try to do that in the bathroom. The kids knock on the door. They go back to prison. They go back to prison. And they're in prison. We're told that this guard actually bows down and says, what you've done is so beautiful. They stay in prison. Why? Do they stay in prison to keep the man safe? Well, that's an interesting narrative. But here's the reality. Here's what Paul says. Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans. Paul stays because staying will cause more of a disruption. Staying in prison will send a real message. You can flee. You can escape. But think about the message you're sending by staying there. Paul says, we're Romans. Now, truth be told, if he was truly a Roman, there were select people who were Roman, had Roman citizenship and Jewish citizenship. And they were what we called oftentimes the Herodians. They were super high in the royalty ranking. Whether he was or wasn't, here's the point. Paul is saying, we are citizens too. We have just as much right here in this nation as you do. We are citizens too. We choose not to flee, to go somewhere else. We stay here and we create change. And it disrupts things so much. Paul says, we are citizens too. We are citizens too. I have friends who this new election has caused them to rethink everything. And they are ready to leave this country. And some of the discussions we have, I think, you know, you're onto something. If we're going to be honest. I've heard people say things like this. Not my president. Not my president. I've heard other people say, not my country. There's a reason why the Canadian, the website went down. Yeah, the immigration website for Canada went down that night during the election. So interesting. People were saying certain things, which I'm not so sure what they meant. But they're saying, not my president, not my nation. Look what happens, though, when a church does this. Not my nation. Not my world. What this does is it essentially causes you to lose all power and credibility. You want to know why the church has become so weak in our culture today? Because our dominating theme and message to the world is not my world. Not my president. Not my nation. And when we do that, we lose all respect, all credibility here and now. Not my world. The reality is you can be a citizen right here, right now, and still be a follower of Christ. You're frustrated with politics? Then learn everything you can about politics. Go to your local governing authorities and be a part of the conversation. You're a citizen. Get rid of this narrative, not my world. It is your world. And you are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus who said, repair the world. You're frustrated with the economics of our culture? Get involved. Start learning what you can do to bring change. Instead of, not my world, not my nation. Because the reality is, whether you like him or not, that's your president. Whether you like him or not, this is your nation. Whether you like it or not, this is your world, and you helped create it. And we as Christians are called to be a force, a powerful force in this world, in this nation, in our church. Now watch me. I wish the band would stop repeating that phrase. I wish the church would get more outreach centered. I get so tired of hearing theology. I want practice. I want this, I want that. And you know what? It's so easy to be a critic in a church faith-based community, isn't it? But when you say those things, understand you are saying, not my church. But what Paul and Silas are saying is, my church, the good and the bad. And I choose to be a part of change. I am a citizen. I want to end on this Irish parable. Parable, not to be taken literally. Savvy? So the parable goes like this. The world is falling apart. And there's this group of people who are calling out, God, get us out of here. There's so much pain, so much brokenness. Get us out of here. The economics, the politics, all of it's just gone to garbage. God, get me out of here. Remove us from this thing. And this group of people are calling out and calling out to be removed from the thing. And finally, there in the throne room of heaven, God looks at his angels and he says this, it's time. It's time. Let's go bring them here. And so the angels, they pour down into the earth. And they begin pulling these people who have been calling out to be removed, to escape the pain and the brokenness, the disease, escape it all. And he pulls them up out of this thing. And they get there. Again, it's a parable. They get there, and St. Peter's at the gate. And he looks at them and he says, ah, welcome. Come on in. And you see them walking in. And it's just like they imagined. There are people on harps. There are clouds everywhere. People are riding down giraffes' necks, just like the Phelps told you. And it's perfect. It's perfect. So good. No change, no worry about anything. It's just perfect. But after, like, it may have been 100 years, it may have been 20 years, they weren't sure because time meant nothing to them because they were in heaven. But after a while, someone said something, and no one quite knew where it started, but someone said this, hey, where's God? Started looking. And then it started to gain a little bit of steam. Where's God? And they started looking for God. And they came to St. Peter, a big mob of them. They didn't have pitchforks because you don't have those in heaven. They had their crowns though. They said, Peter, where's God? I thought I'd be here. Peter says, oh, come here. And he walks toward the edge and they look down at the clouds and Peter points down. He says, right there. They said, wait, what? Right there with the widow and the orphan and the stranger and the broken and the hurting and the sick and the weak. God is down there. We are citizens of a world, and God is here, and he is present, and he's doing beautiful things in this world. And we're not called to say, not my president, not my nation, not my world. We're called to say this. My world, my nation, my president. I am a citizen here. I am a Christ follower, and I choose to seek redemption and repair everywhere my feet go because I am a follower of Christ. My world, my church, my nation. It's time we took back that responsibility and we started living those empowering words. I am a citizen too. I am a citizen too.